This morning's reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. It can be found on page 60 of the Church Bibles. So that's Exodus chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 10. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.
Thank you, Andrew, for reading for us. And do keep open page 60 in front of you as we'll be looking at it. We'll be slowing down. We are looking at the Moses in the burning bush last week, and we come to the second part of that, perhaps one of the most important passages, certainly in Exodus, definitely in the Old Testament, and perhaps even the whole Bible. So let's pray, shall we? And we will look at it together. Our holy Lord and God, we pray that you would introduce yourselves or reintroduce yourselves to us this morning as we come to your word. And as you do so, we pray that you would lift up our eyes to see who you really are, that it would put all of the things in our lives into their right perspective, and that we would trust you for the things in our lives. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or your own happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. Now that's how Rick Warren began his 10 million or so copy book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And the way Warren sometimes uses scripture may raise an eyebrow or two, but that introduction to that book is absolutely spot on. If we want to know why we're here, we must begin with God. When a person comes to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, which they do so apart from their own works, they are given good works to do. A Christian is somebody who is not saved by good works, but for good works. The God who saves, in other words, is the God who sends us. He has a purpose for your life. Every follower of Jesus Christ has two callings. The first calling is to salvation, and the second calling is to service. And it's in His service that we find our life purposes. Whether you're a preacher or a postman, a banker or a bin man, a hairdresser or a homemaker, God has work for you to do. And the burning bush and the commissioning of Moses as the deliverer of Israel reminds us of our great commission from the Lord Jesus. One of the reasons why people say they can't commit to Christ is because they look at their life and they say, well, I can't do it because there's just too much that needs changing. Or they say, my life is maxed out at the moment. I can't possibly fit in another thing. But when a person becomes a Christian, they say, look, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything. Nothing is too much to ask. And then after that initial sort of burst of enthusiasm and commitment, after a few weeks or months, it fades away. And we drift back into that pre-Christian mindset. See, when God calls Moses, Moses says, here I am. He's saying, look, I'm over here, God. This is where I am. He's not saying that. He's not saying this is where I am. He's saying, here I am. I'm at your service. What can I do for you, Lord? That's what he's saying. But of course, that's before Moses knew what God wanted him to do for him. See, at this time, Moses is 80. He's a shepherd. And God says, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their misery. And I've come down. And I'm going to liberate my people from Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, that great tyrant. And then he says, Moses, you're the man. I want you to go and do it for me. And then come and see me after lunch, and I'll tell you what you're to do then. And you can imagine the look on Moses' face, sheer terror. What do you do in that situation? Well, of course, you try and get out of it, don't you? You try and get out of it, and Moses does that. He obviously can't just say a direct no to God. So what he does is he starts asking a whole bunch of questions. In all, he asks God 5 questions, and today we're going to look at the first 2. Who am I? And who are you? And as God answers Moses, he begins to answer our fears and our doubts, and his aim is that we will trust him more with our daily lives, our diaries, our wallets, even our eternal destinies. Split the passage into 2. And the first point is, I am with you. God's answer to Moses' first question. I am with you. The passage is structured around Moses' 2 questions. First, God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And Moses asks the question, who am I? And when God sends Moses to Israel, Moses asks a second question, who are you? And of course, God sends us, I mentioned it a couple of times already, Matthew 28, he sends us to go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples, go, win, and grow disciples of Jesus, the great commission. And it's also a very clear commission, isn't it? It couldn't be clearer, really. God calls us to go into this world looking for the lost and to build up believers. Couldn't be clearer, as I say, and we're constantly trying to get out of it. We're constantly trying to find any excuse not to do it, and we, like Moses, can't say an outright no to God, so we actually just ask lots of questions. And like Moses, and we ask, don't we, who am I to go and do this? It's not just that we want to get out of it, we sense our inadequacy for the task. Now, that question, who am I, it's not an existential question. It's not Superman as he meets his father, Jor-El, for the first time. And he's asking who he is. What kind of being am I? It's not that kind of question that's born of existential angst. I can't find myself. Who am I? This is born of a sense of inadequacy for the task. Who of us doesn't feel inadequate for this task of fulfilling God's great commission? We say, don't we, we're not holy enough. I'm inconsistent in my life. God, to come close to you, I need to take my sandals off. I need to go barefoot. Can't even come close to you. I'm not good enough, Lord. As well as thinking we're not holy enough, we say we're not knowledgeable enough. Moses says, I'm just a shepherd. I'm a shop worker, we say. I'm a librarian. I'm not a politician. I'm not a speaker. I don't know what I'm going to do with all these questions that are going to come my way. I've got no idea how to answer them. We say we're not holy enough. We're not knowledgeable enough. We're not powerful enough. Do you not realize, God, that I'm 18? I'm sure Moses thought that. You're asking me to go to the most powerful man in the world and to demand that he release all of his cheap labor scot-free. Lord, do you not realize this isn't going to go down well? Now, God, at this point, could have said to Moses, look, Moses, you're able to do it. You're the man. Just think about it. Think about how I've prepared you. You alone are the one who grew up in the Egyptian courts. You're the only Hebrew. You're uniquely placed, Moses, to do this. He could have said all of those years shepherding out in the wilderness, perfect leadership training for leading the people of Israel. He could have said, Moses, you've got a unique set of compassion for the people of Israel and unique courage. Remember those years ago when you slew the Egyptian? Now I want you to go, Moses. You're the man. He could have said that to Moses, couldn't he? But he didn't. That's not what he said. It's been really helpful knowing that the kids are studying the same passages as us on a Sunday morning. It's meant that I've been able to quiz my 3-year-old about what he's been learning when I get home. So I asked him last week, what was it you were looking at? And he said, the burning bush. And then I asked him, who was at the burning bush? Moses, he said. And I'm feeling pretty chuffed at this point that he's got all of this. And what did God say to Moses at the burning bush? And he said, go away! Well, that's incorrect. But it's often how we feel. We feel that God sends us out on this great commission, and he sends us out alone. He says go away, go and do it by yourself. Now, of course, God does say to us, go. But he also says to us in verse 12, I am with you. See, God never sends us alone. Remember when Jesus was preparing for his departure and he said to his disciples, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit as a comforter to be with you, to help you. You remember in Matthew 28, when Jesus is talking to his disciples after the resurrection, he commissions them. He says, go and make disciples, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. See, God sends us and we feel inadequate. God sends Moses and he feels inadequate. But God says, Moses, you know, the only relevant factor is that I am with you. If you want a sign that I'm going to do it, well, when you look back after I've done what I've said and the people gather here at Mount Horeb, which is where they are, to worship me, then you will know, Moses, that it is I who have been with you. And he says, Moses, your position doesn't matter. Moses, your power or lack thereof doesn't matter. The only relevant factor, the only thing that matters, Moses, is my presence. Now, to see why that's the case, to see why God's presence is the only relevant factor, we need to look at the answer to the second question, Moses' second question, which is, who are you? And God answers in this title, I am who I am, verses 13 to 15. See, Moses is anticipating at this point, he's going to get some pushback. Not only from Pharaoh, that's pretty obvious, but he's going to get some pushback from his own people when he says that he's going to lead them out. See, remember when he previously intervened on behalf of his people? They rejected him, didn't they? They said, who made you judge over us? So Moses anticipates the question, and he says, who shall I say sent me? By what authority Who are you? And God answers by revealing his name. And this is the foundational biblical text for understanding the name of God. And notice that God doesn't actually give one answer. It comes in three parts. They're closely related parts. Moses, he says, say that you've been sent by I am who I am. Moses, say you've been sent by I am. Moses, say you've been sent by the Lord. Now we're going to look at all of them, and it's going to go a little bit deep. But let's take a look, shall we? I am who I am. Now, the verb there is the verb to be. And it can be translated, I have been, I am, or I will be, past, present, or future. I think the footnote gives you the future option as a possibility. But the original Hebrew includes all of these senses. So should we translate it, I have been who I have been, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be? Answer, yes. Yes, all of those are correct and fine. But of course, if you're a translator, you've got to choose one option over the other. And so they opt for the present, I am who I am. So when the Israelites asked Moses, who is this God who will deliver us? What he's to say to them is just to say it's the same God who was present with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is present with us today, and the God who will be present with us in the future. The God who is always present with us, fully and ever present. I am has sent me to deliver you. That's the meaning of it. He's to say to them, look, we may be unarmed, we may be untrained, we may not be in fighting shape, but we have I am who I am with us. The God who was, who is, and who is to come, as it says in the New Testament. And of course that bolsters your confidence somewhat, doesn't it? If you're Israel and you're facing the might of Egypt, and if you're Christian today and you're facing the greater might of Satan and a hostile world, Jesus says, surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And that brings us on to the second title, at the end of verse 14, where I am who I am is shortened just to simply say, I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And the basic sense here is really just to exist. I am is to exist. Now this may seem a pretty basic and trivial point to say that God exists, but of course there is no more important fact in the universe, is there, than to know that God exists, that God is. People ask, don't they, who created God then? Now, some people ask that in a hostile way, some in a non-hostile way, and we understand that question, don't we? See, we say, well, I'm the product of my parents and the upbringing that they gave me and the environment and circumstances in which I've lived. Well, surely God's similar. Who are his parents? Who brought him up? Who shaped him? See, at one level, it's natural to think that the divine being is like us, and yet we must not think that the divine being is like us. God says, nobody gave birth to me. No one created me. I had no beginning nor end. Nothing and no one shapes my personality. No circumstances or situations influence me except those which I choose. I am. I am the unchanging God, which means that no one can outfox me. No arm can outstrength me. No army can outmaneuver me. Neither Pharaoh nor Satan, nor life, nor death, nor anything else in all creation. I am, says God. And of course, I am has life in himself, as we looked at last week. He derives nothing from anyone. I am doesn't need to be plugged in. I am doesn't need you, and I am doesn't need me. I am doesn't need feeding, fueling, or recharging. The prophet Isaiah said, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." See, since I am is, he is the source of all, an inexhaustible reservoir of power. In him we live and move and have our being. You see, unless this world, unless you and I are plugged into him, we will simply perish. Without him, the lights go out. He's the source of all. He's the source of Pharaoh. He's the source of you. He's the source of your neighbor that you're trying to win to Christ, and the source of your Christian friend you're trying to grow in Christ-likeness. Think of the Israelites. They were broken people. Their backs were broken by their slave masters. Their spirits had been broken by their bitter slavery. How could they possibly defeat Pharaoh? They're tired. But I am doesn't tire. They're weary, but I am doesn't grow weary. See, we struggle, don't we, to hold down a job and to look after the family, to clean the house and to mow the lawn. You see the length of my grass to validate that. How could we ever manage to serve at a kids' club on a Friday evening? How can we find the time and energy to write that Bible study? The impetus to actually offer hospitality to someone from the church family, or to have a non-Christian friend over for lunch or coffee. I am with you to the very end of the age. Let's look at this third title, the Lord. I say title, I mean name, which I'll explain in a minute. This third name is the most important Old Testament name for God. It's used nearly 7,000 times in the Old Testament, and if you add up the other words that are used for Lord and for names of God, they're about 3,000. So you can see how important it is. It's the most important name, but a name that almost never gets translated. See, whenever you see the name or the word Lord in capital letters, this name is behind it. In Hebrew, it has four letters: Y, H, W, H. No vowels, just four consonants. And it may have been pronounced something like Yahweh. Now, the Jews treated this name with such reverence that they wouldn't even pronounce it for fear of inadvertently bringing the Lord's name in vain. So whenever they read the scriptures and they came to these four letters, instead of saying Yahweh or anything else, they would say Adonai, which is another name for Lord. And the English translations have basically followed the same, followed suit. And so they translate Yahweh using the word Lord in capital letters there. Now, this isn't brilliant, actually, because Lord sounds very much more like a title than it does a personal name. I remember moving to sixth form, to college there, and sitting there with the class in the chemistry teacher saying, nice to meet you, everybody. I'd love you to call me Bruce. Which, when you've sort of gone from normal class and you're used to calling people sir and or Mr. such and such, is pretty difficult. But it would have been rude in the sense not to have... It would have been okay to have called him Mr. such and such, but in a sense he was saying, I want to have a grown-up relationship. I want this relationship to be more personal. He was reaching out. And amazingly, Yahweh wants us to know him, not as a generic deity, but as personal God. By the way, a little side note for those who like the old King James Version and are reading Jehovah instead of Lord. Now, of course, in one sense, this is better because it seems to indicate a more personal name. It retains that personal aspect. But it's very unlikely that that is exactly how you pronounced it, because it's a mixture of the four consonants, YHWH, and the vowels from the word Adonai. That's where we got to that. So hopefully you've got that. No, I can see some puzzled faces. Ask me afterwards if you're interested in that. So when God names himself Yahweh, he's saying, I am who I am, and I am, and I am the kind of God who likes to get up close and personal. Jesus Christ is the ultimate proof, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great I am. What did he say? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And just in case you're thinking that's a coincidence, in John chapter 8, Jesus is answering the criticism of the Jewish leaders. And he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Yet you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. Could Jesus have made it any plainer? Let me ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the God of Moses, the Lord of the burning bush? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the great I am? There's nothing more important in this world than believing that. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He wasn't talking just for those from other religions who deny it, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. He was talking to you. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the great I am, then you will die in your sins, says Jesus. But if we declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because Jesus is the bread who gave himself for the life of the world. Because Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. He is the great I am, the God who is not only with us, but who has given himself for us. A Christian is somebody who trusts that the Lord Jesus is the great I am. They and they alone will be saved. And if you're not already, you can become a Christian this morning. You should. He is but a prayer away. Through Christ, the Holy God invites you to come to know him personally today. But the God who saves is the God who sends. Every follower of Jesus receives two callings, to salvation and then to serve. And he doesn't call us to serve alone. He promises his personal presence. Maybe you're suffering at the moment, and your suffering makes you wonder whether you have the strength to serve. Maybe you're conscious of your sin, and it makes you question whether you have the right to serve. Maybe your situation makes you wonder whether you have the time or energy to serve. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus says, go. But he also promises, surely, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray together. Perhaps a moment just to reflect as to what the Lord is saying to you specifically this morning, and then I'll lead us. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. Our Father, we thank you for your promises, which are always yes and amen in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you send us out in your service. You do not send us alone. And we pray that that would put steel into our backbones, and give us fresh resolve to serve you with all our might, no matter what our circumstances, whether we feel inadequate or underprepared, untrained, ill-equipped. Help us to know that the only relevant factor is that you are with us. And we thank you that that is true, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.